Text this evening will come from Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. I hope the things we have to say this evening will be beneficial to you. Something happened and I couldn't get the full screen, so for those that can't see very well, hopefully the print won't be too small, but I'll be speaking and you can hear me, so hopefully we won't be saying anything that's not on the slide. So this evening we want to talk about being weighed in the balances. You might be familiar with Daniel chapter 5 and King Belshazzar. We don't mention his name much, but it's a very historical event that took place in Daniel chapter 5. And we'll relate King Belshazzar to the handwriting on the wall. So a little background on Daniel chapter 5, just kind of as we get started. We're introduced to this King Belshazzar, king of Babylon there. He reigned for a very short period of time during the life of Daniel the prophet. To summarize chapter 5, he was having a feast. He had invited thousands, right? Lots of intoxication going on, lots of drinking, a lot of blasphemy going on. King Belshazzar was a very worldly man, very worldly king. But there was a feast, and he ordered the vessels, the sacred vessels from Solomon's temple, those gold and silver cups, bring them to me where I can drink out of them. And he used them to bless other gods. They worshipped idols, the gods idols of gold and silver and wood, it mentions, and bronze. Hence, blaspheming God. But a man's hand appeared and wrote four words on the wall, and I may not pronounce these correctly, Mene, Tekel or Tekel, Parson, or also Perz or Perez, however you might pronounce that. But those are the four words. Belshazzar called for his wise men, his astrologers, to interpret. They couldn't. The queen got word that Belshazzar was in this predicament. And it says Belshazzar's hips were loosened and his knees buckled. And we always see the skeleton shaking, right? He was very fearful. But the queen came and said, "Hey, don't worry about it. I know this man, this prophet Daniel, that can interpret this for you because he interpreted your ancestor Nebuchadnezzar's dream many, many years ago." Alright? So Daniel comes and interprets these words for him. And he reminds Belshazzar of how God was much greater than Nebuchadnezzar, his ancestor. And remember, Nebuchadnezzar, it took him a whole lifetime almost to figure out that God is in control. And we know his past. Belshazzar didn't repent, and he was killed that night evaded by the Persians and the Medes, or the Medes and Persians. But when you look at those words that were written on the wall, Mene means God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. And I'm going to say Tekel, if that's not right, correct me after the sermon. Tekel, Tekel. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. That's what we want to focus on tonight, just for a few moments. What does that mean? And what does it mean for us in 2018 to be found wanting? Because we are in a balance. We have a balance in our life. We don't use balances anymore. I might say a scale, right? But we're weighed. And Pers or Parson means your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. That was the interpretation. Okay? So let's focus a little bit on that one interpretation of this word, Tekel, for a few moments. Belshazzar was weighed in the balances and found wanting. Found wanting. In verse 27, or the account is there in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 22, it starts out by saying Belshazzar, he had not humbled his heart. So he was in a pretty poor condition anyway with God. He knew only himself, really. He was all about himself. But in verse 27 is where we find the interpretation of this. And it says, "You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting." I'm reminded of Belshazzar. I'm reminded of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12 in verse 20. Because in Daniel chapter 5 in verse 30, it says that very night Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom being about 62 years old. And we know the story of the next historical event that takes place of what Darius does and Daniel praying would not bow down to the king. We know what happens next. But that very night reminds me a lot here of that rich fool, because King Belshazzar, his life would be required of him. But I don't think he really understood that. We don't know when our life might be required of us. A life is like a vapor. It's here for a little while and vanishes away. It made me think of that. Belshazzar would have not known about the rich fool. That account had never happened thousands of years after Belshazzar. But I guarantee Jesus remembered the event of Belshazzar when he was speaking this to the rich fool. God has a standard. He is our balance. So, if God was to weigh us in His balances, how would we stand? The knowledge of God, the knowledge that we have of God's Word versus the knowledge of the world. We live in a world, so we got knowledge of that, right? We just do. We live in a world. We're going to have knowledge of it. So you can't say that you're not going to have any knowledge of the world, because you do, or you'd be lying. But I'm talking about the things of the world. The sin and the deception, the evil things of this world. Do we gravitate toward that? Do we have a knowledge of how that works? Are we interested in those things more than the knowledge of God? How would it tilt? Each one of us has our own balance. How does it tilt? Does it tilt more to the left or to the right? We might even think it tilts one way or the other. In God's eyes, it may tilt very differently. That's why it is important for us to be honest with ourselves and to keep a fresh remembrance of what the Word of God says. That way God will keep us honest. But we have to study God's Word to know, to make sure we are on the right side. What does your balance look like? Consider how many good deeds you may do in a day. 1, 2, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. How many good deeds do we do a day? That may change daily. Hopefully we do some good deeds to others every day. Right? Some may go unseen. God sees them. Some may be seen. And that's okay too. Others need to see our good works if they would want to be like us. Right? We need to have that Christian attitude. But what does our balance look like? Don't we tend to get the balances out when we do a lot of good deeds in a day? We feel pretty good about ourselves, don't we? Maybe pride is a little over here weighting that balance, shifting the scale a little bit. So the good deeds go on one side, the bad deeds go on the other, and the balance seems to be tilted in that direction. We might not even think about some of the bad things that we've done in a day, because we're so fixated on the physical aspects of things that we do, we might not even recognize some of the thoughts that we had during the day. People can't see them. But people can see me helping a lady with her groceries, or an older person get to the grocery store, or out of the rain. I can physically see that. But people can't really see, and I might not think about some of the thoughts that I may have had during the day. And those can often tilt the balance in the other direction. Sin is so easily recognized when it's put into visible action. Sometimes we call that the sin of commission, right? Lying, stealing, things that we can actively see. But there's sins of omission too, when we know to do something and we don't do it. And oftentimes that comes in the appearance or the act of thinking, our thoughts. When we know we shouldn't be thinking something, but we think it anyway, we allow ourselves to be influenced by something. So we did that good deed. We just didn't think about that road rage that we had, or how we flew past that lady on the interstate that was going the speed limit because I was late for work. And when I got to work, somebody was in my parking place.
What an
obedient. Now I've got to walk even further to get to the meeting that I was late for. All these are thoughts. All these are thoughts. And now all of a sudden, the balance is tilting in the other direction, or it's balanced out. It's not so one way. Right? God keeps us honest. If it was up to us, the balance would always tilt in our favor. Right? But God is the one that sets the standard. It's His balance. He keeps us honest. Even though we might not be able to see it this way, this is the way it is. Right? We think it's so easy to measure up to God's standard sometimes, but it's more difficult than we think. And as Christians, we need help every day. Every day. So, consider there's 4 points that I want to make this evening, and the lesson will be yours. To consider some things that we can all benefit from as we are continually weighed in the balance, may we be found not wanting. Now, we are human and we do sin, but that should be our goal, is to be found not wanting. To be as complete of a person, as a complete Christian as we can every day. And to do that, we have to increase. One way is for us to increase the strength of our inner man. Okay? Man is more than just flesh and bones. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, says, "The God of peace Himself sanctify you wholly. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire." There is an outer man, that is our physical body. But there is also an inner man, that is our soul and our spirit. God gave us breath. He breathed in us life. We have a spirit. That's what makes us in the image of God Himself, is that we have that eternal spirit, that eternal soul. The body will decay. It is temporary. But we have this inner man that has to be renewed day by day by day. We're so interested in taking care of our outer bodies, often, especially when we're young. As we get older, we tend to just feel good about it, right, where we are. Right? It's the inner man that we should be concerned with all along. And that's a challenge for the young. It's a challenge for those of us that are older, too. There's a spirit in man. That's where Jesus wants to dwell. But for Jesus to dwell there, we have to be born again. And we have to become a Christian. We have to become that spiritual man. Our inner man is, in essence, more important than an outer man. In Mark 8, verse 35 through 37, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" We're so concerned about our outer appearance that we'll almost do anything. We'll spend hundreds and hundreds and hundreds or even thousands of dollars to our appearance, but we hardly spend any time developing our inner man as a whole. I don't feel that way about those that are here, but as a whole, I think that's probably the case for the majority of the world. We're a very strong group of Christians here. But we need to know these kind of things. That way we can share them with others to encourage them. Belshazzar needed somebody to encourage him. He was so full of self, he didn't have anybody. And we don't want to fall into his shoes where this very night his soul was required. And by faith of the Scriptures, we know where Belshazzar is probably spending eternity right now. And that's not where we want to be. God is the ultimate judge. What's more important? A scar on my face or a spot on my lung? Becky, thought about her. Reminded me this morning. She would trade that spot on her lung for a huge scar on her fur on her face any day. Guarantee it. Because that spot on somebody's lung is very serious. right? Even though it's physical, that's very serious. It's very different than a blemish or something on the outer part of our skin, right? How much more important is it for the spiritual man to have blemishes and scars, right? We want to be pure. We want to be exactly where we're supposed to be. If you break your foot, will a new pair of shoes do you any good? You can stick that broken foot in there and those new pair of shoes, no matter how it looks on the outside, it ain't going to do a bit of good. Right? Focusing just on the outside will not help what's on the inside. Jesus taught his disciples to be strong from within. The very early outset of Jesus and his disciples, that was not the case. They were weak. Peter could fish all night long, but he couldn't stay up and pray for the Lord. Peter could cut somebody's ear off, be willing to fight for the Lord, but yet he denied him three times. We all have work. We all have things we need to work on. What caused God to destroy the earth in Noah's day? It's because God won't tolerate a weak heart or a weak spirit. Genesis 6 and verse 5, the people's heart was on evil continually. On evil continually. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 there says, for as a man thinketh within himself, so is he. That's our inner man, right? That's our heart. How we think, that's who we are going to be. Our character, we talk about character. Jesus talked a lot about that. Even though he might not have said character, he meant character when he talked about how we're to live. The things that we're to say, the things that we're to do, how we're to behave. Those kind of things. As a man thinketh in himself, so is he. Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We have to train ourselves. And the only way we can do that is by indulging in God's Word. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says we must bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2 there. We're to set our minds on things above. Psalms 19 and verse 14. We're to meditate on spiritual things. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. We've got to increase the strength of our inner man every day. Are we respected at work? Are we respected at school? Are we respected by the world? And that could be tricky. We want to be respected as followers of Christ. We don't want to be respected in that we go along with the world, right? But are we respected in the right way? Are we a peculiar people? Are we a peculiar people? Philippians 4:8, we should fill our minds with spiritual thinking. If we do this, it becomes easier as we have choices that set in front of us. Having to make choices, we want to be able to make the good choices. And those choices are different than the choices that the world will make. We feed our outer man the best of the best. He loves sports. I watched some sports today a little bit. We feed it, right? Entertainment, fun, good times. That's what the worldly man wants. But to strengthen the inner man, our diet has to be centered around good, solid Bible study. Good, solid Bible study. Prayer. We can't be embarrassed about our weaknesses. Acknowledge them. Acknowledge them to everyone here. As brothers and sisters, we need to acknowledge our weaknesses. That way we can get better and move past that and improve it. Our weakness may be somebody else's strength. Wouldn't we want to know how they're able to make that facet of our life a strength? That way we may be able to copy them. If we have a weakness, but sometimes we are embarrassed by that and we want to hide that. instead of getting better. At work, if we have a weakness, we'll take all kinds of classes and we'll travel all over the country to develop ourselves career-wise. We're not embarrassed about, maybe as a first-time supervisor, I remember several years ago having to go to supervisor and learn how to deal with people. I thought I knew how to deal with people, but from a corporate environment, I had to deal with people differently, right? So I had to learn some of those things. I wasn't embarrassed by that. It's just part of growing professionally. Maybe I'm not very good at leading singing or teaching a class. Do we get help with that, or do we just not participate? It's things we need to think about. Don't be embarrassed by our weaknesses, but let each other help us make those our strengths. Get faithful and stay faithful. That's what God wants us to do.
Yes, sir.
Ah, time is running away. As we are weighed in the balances, may we be found not wanting. Let us attend every time the doors are open. This is a big one. Let us attend every time the doors are open. Are you tempted to skip church? Is it just too much for some to get up, get their families ready, and get here? The answer is yes, for some. For some, it's not. And this is a lot of self-reflection for each one of us, especially of us that have large families and kids. Some just don't know where to stop. We just keep having kids. It's a chore. You got to get up a little early, and you got to get here. You got to get everybody going. I don't feel good. I know I'm going to have to go to work Monday. Sunday's just going to set me back. It's going to exhaust me having to go to two services. I'm just going to sit out. I hate to take a day of vacation. I may have an unpaid. I'm not going to get paid if I go to work tomorrow, but I'm willing to just sacrifice the Lord's day to recoup. Now, I'm not telling each one of you how to live. You got to make that decision for yourself. And you're going to be accountable for those things one day. But there's probably only a few here that don't feel like being here sometimes. When we're sick, we don't want to contaminate. If you got the flu, right. I think the Lord understands that. But we got to make a choice. When we're not feeling well, that's when we're challenged. We got to make a good decision for the sake of the whole, but for the sake of our own selves and our own spirit, can we be here? Because it's important, and I'll show you why it's important. Christians often look at attendance from the wrong perspective. We always quote Hebrews 10:25, "Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together." That word forsake kind of stuck out. I kind of looked into that a little more than I normally would. And I hope I get this right. It makes sense to me just from a literary standpoint. Jeff does a good job of really defining the terms and literary terms. But forsake means to turn away entirely. It's a transitive verb. And to me, that means, by definition there is a relationship with the subject. And no matter how many elements you have that are tied to the subject, it holds true to each element that's tied to that subject. The subject in Hebrews 10:25 is the assembly. The assembling when we come together, right, as a church. That's the subject. Well, what's tied to it is, why are we assembling? We're assembling to worship God. He demands that. But we're also assembling. There's got to be somebody to assemble. That's the church. That's the individual Christians that make up the local body here at Skyline specifically. There's a relationship between attendance and the church, and between attendance and God. When we forsake that, we're breaking that bond between us and God. When we can be here and we're not. And we're devaluing what it means for us to be able to come together to encourage one another. To forsake that is to turn away from it entirely. When we assemble with ourselves, we're strengthening the relationship between ourselves and God individually, but also as the church. When we come together, we're strengthening one another, and we're building and strengthening that relationship we have to God together. If that makes sense. It's a transitive verb. It holds true for all those elements. The church, God, requires us to be here in attendance. That's why the writer of Hebrews said we're not to forsake it. To forsake the assembly is a big deal. It's a big deal. And we need to understand the importance of us being here. The New Testament reveals saints assembled on the first day of the week. There's a lot of passages there. Acts 11:26, for it was a whole year they, that's Paul or Saul and Barnabas, they assembled with a church and a great many people. They taught a great many people for a whole year there. Acts 20 and verse 7 there. On the first day of the week, disciples came together to break bread. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 23, verse 18 there says, when you come together as a church. Verse 20 of that passage says, therefore, when you come together in one place. Verse 22, do you not have houses to eat in, or do you despise the church of God? 1 Corinthians 14, 23 talks about how the whole church is to come together. Verse 26, let all things be done for edification when brethren come together. 1 Corinthians 16 is a passage we go to about laying by in store, how we to give upon the first day of the week. So the Christians came together many, many times in the course of the first century. And we have that example. And we're to follow. If we miss worship and only attend services enough to show that we're interested, are you faithful? My interest in science and nature, I got to thinking about there's certain creatures in nature that if they don't repeat certain acts of life, they will die. The whale, the manatee, the seal. Some of the things they have in common is that they have to come to the surface to get fresh oxygen. A highest level scuba diver might can stay underwater 7 to 9 minutes. A whale, maybe an hour and a half, about 90 minutes. But they have to come up. How do we relate that to us? They're in the depths of the sea. We're in the depths of the world. And we have to come out of the depths to the light to receive that spiritual oxygen, just like they have to get nature's oxygen to be able to survive. We do that by studying God's Word. We do that by assembling with the saints. For most of us, that is a great opportunity for us to come together, to come to the surface, and to get that needed oxygen, that spiritual refurbishment, that rejuvenation that allows us to go back into the world, to go back down into the depths, where everything else is, but eventually we've got to come back. And we go down and we come back. It's a repetition. It's a wonderful thing that we can do this 3 times a week.
Yes, sir.
Because we need it. We need it. We absolutely need it. We've got to feed on God's Word. Engage ourselves in Bible study and worship through prayer. And we can do that by assembling with the saints. Third point, we'll hurry up. As we're weighed in the balances, may we be found not wanting. Let us feed our minds with Scripture. Kind of leads right into this point. We're talking about spiritual food there, feeding on God's Word. Most of us pay very close attention to what we feed our bodies, don't we? We talked about that. But sometimes we're lazy with feeding ourselves spiritually. The Bible shows a direct correlation between what we put in our minds and our outward actions. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed. So we're to change. by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We renew our mind, we're transformed by coming to services. But it's a daily thing. Right? We can't just come to services and ticker. It's not checking a box saying that, oh, went to services today, I'm good for the week. It's not that kind of thing. But coming to services is an opportunity. It's a command. But we're not to conform to the world. Renewing means to adjust the adjustment of moral and spiritual vision and the thinking to the mind of God. And what we feed our brains is going to affect our character, affect our holiness. You look at the world's view on many different topics. Look at the world's view on marriage. They don't look at God's view. They don't care about God's view on that between a man and a woman. They think that it's whatever they want. Same-sex marriage, homosexuality, all those different things. Live-in boyfriends and girlfriends. All these strange things. But our beliefs, what we put into our minds, what we let ourselves be influenced by, can change the way we think about things. Can kind of harden our heart a little bit. Right? And those influences around us, that becomes our food. And we talked about the correct spiritual food that we need is really God's Word, not the things of the world. How many of us are desensitized to the world around us? Do we notice cussing? Do we notice immodesty? Does it even bother us? Do we notice homosexuality? Oh, there's a new one. Gender neutral. It gets on my nerves every day, man. This stuff. All right? I even heard that now they have a new birth certificate that the parent can check gender neutral on a birth certificate. It's crazy. Oregon, I think, was the first state that adopted gender neutral on the driver's license. What world are kids growing up to be? Or growing up in? These kind of thinkings shifts and allows us to be conformed to the world if we allow it, because we are just flooded with it. I work in a good company. Me and Phil work for the same company. But this kind of stuff, they are scared to death of getting sued. And they just adopt these kind of principles. So one thing I don't like about our company sometimes is we're very weak when it comes to morality type things. It's not surprising. It's just frustrating for me when I'm surrounded by that and at times may have to, you know, I may be questioned about my job one day. I don't know. There'll be some things I hope I'm not faced with, decisions that I hope I don't have to make regarding these kind of things. But our behavior and our tolerance of these things is challenged. Philippians 4:8, whatever things are true, paraphrasing, whatever things are honorable, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. These are the things that have to replace that. And that's a challenge for us because we are flooded with so much of that because we're not getting that in our daily lives unless we ourselves pick it up ourselves and read it. And that's the challenge. We've actually got to do something. We've got to make a concerted effort to infiltrate our minds with this kind of stuff and not that, because we hear that all day long. And we get so used to it. So are we desensitized to the world, and are we not feeding our minds with God's Word? That's the challenge. We're to feed on God's Word, Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know, what else in this world can build our faith, increase our knowledge, than a good study of the Scriptures? I ran across an anonymous author who was describing discernment. And I don't mean to switch gears, but when we're feeding our minds with Scripture, we've got to understand and be able to discern between what's right and what's wrong. God's Word is right. We know that. But when we're in the world and we're reading other things, and we've got to be able to discern what's right and what's wrong. 2 Timothy 2:15, it would rightly divide the word of truth. It's a lost ability to be able to discern. So many people can't even, they just rely on what other people's knowledge of the Scriptures are, and they take that for what they build their faith upon instead of studying on their own. They don't know what true discernment is. It's a lost art to be able to discern. But I found a very good, it was an anonymous author, and this is what he wrote. A man had three sons. He wanted to test their ability to discern, so he gave them a piece of an apple with a rotten spot on it. The first ate the whole thing, the second threw the whole apple away, the third separated the bad and the good. The father noted that the third son was the wisest and explained, when we receive instruction, some believe everything we hear, or some believe everything they hear. That'd be the one that just ate it all. Some don't believe anything because a little piece of it was bad. That's the one that threw away. But some are able to discern, cut out the bad, throw that away, and take that which is good. Yes, sir. And for nourishment. Hebrews 12, verse 11 says, we've got to be trained by the Word of God. In order to yield peaceable fruit of righteousness, we have to be trained by it first. We've got to be able to be, we've got to know what God's words say. That way we will be able to make good decisions and not just throw it away or eat it, but that we're able to cut the bad out. We're able to see false teaching when it comes in our doors here at this place. Lord willing, it will never. But we need to be able to discern that and see that coming. There's so many Christians in the world that couldn't spot false teaching if it hit them in the face. They just don't know what it looks like. They have no idea. James 1:25, but he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. I'll be a forgiver here, but a doer. Proverbs 14:15, we've got to be like the prudent man. The simple believes every word, but the prudent man looks well to his steps. I like that verse. Because the simple, they do. They just will believe everything. They don't challenge it. They just trust what you say. But a godly man, as we read God's Word, we gain wisdom. And with godly wisdom, we're able to discern between right or wrong. And it may mean the difference between our soul. So let us feed our minds with Scripture. Let's be trained by it. Last point, and I am running out of time. Thank you for your patience. As we're weighed in the balances, may we be found not wanting. Let us encourage each other to love. God commands us to love one another. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Verse 14 of that a verse there, up in the chapter there, states, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. We've got to be willing to put those things aside. If we put those things aside, jealousy and envy, we're going to be able to truly love our brothers with a pure heart. Because if we have jealousy and envy and wrath in our heart, we're not going to love properly. We're not going to be able to pray. And what is one way for us to make sure that our prayers are not hindered? If we don't have love in our prayers will be hindered. And they will be of no effect. Now, don't get scared. We're not going to read all these, right? Here are just some passages that I thought of, and then I just found some others that I thought were applicable. But the Scripture is full of specific instructions on how we're to treat each other. And in closing, these are a couple that I just want to highlight. Romans 12 and verse 10 says that we are to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Jesus put others first. We don't like to do that, typically. But if we are where we need to be, that's the attitude we'll have, is we'll be devoted to our brothers and sisters, each other here, and we'll put ourselves, put our brothers and sisters above ourselves. Romans 13 and verse 8. Last part of that verse says, "For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law." See, love has been in God's plan ever since the very beginning. In the Old Testament, seems like there wasn't a whole lot of love there. A lot of killing. But God did that out of love. He really did. He's merciful, but he's a just God. And he wants us to obey him. So there are some that were... Some took it for the team, if you will. That we can have an example. Things that were written before, written for our learning. That we can have that hope. Romans 14:13, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. How do we enjoy seeing others fail? Some do. I'm not on Facebook, but I hear some of y'all sometimes talking about, "I can't believe they posted that on Facebook." It's a stumbling block. We dig at folks. We say things because we know how to make them look. Right? Maybe you've been done that way. Maybe we've been guilty of that ourselves. We enjoy when someone does something wrong to us, we like a little revenge, don't we? Got to be careful with that. Need to be our brothers and sisters' keeper. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Little part of that verse is that all you agree with one another. Talking about there be no divisions among you. Remember there were some divisions there in the church of Corinth around the Lord's Supper there, chapter 11 as well. But they were to be perfectly united in mind and thought. Ephesians 4:12, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another. And this may be one of the hardest things to do. Forgive each other. Just as Christ, God forgive you. And there, let's see, Colossians 3:13 there, bear with each other and forgive. You can't forgive if you don't have true love. True love. Just as God, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. 1 Peter 3:8, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Jesus was the ultimate example. He taught his disciples to love. In John chapter 13, verse 35, as we come to a close, Jesus said, "By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Peter asked Jesus there in Matthew 18:21, "How often should I forgive my brother? Seven times?" Jesus said, "No, up to 70 times seven." Right? Jesus was the ultimate example of forgiveness. He gave his life that we might have forgiveness of our sins. To sum all this up, 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do. Why? Verse 13 of that chapter says that Christ may establish your hearts blameless in the coming of Jesus Christ. Everything points to eternity. Everything that we do. Everything points to eternity. Belshazzar, the evil king, he was weighed in the balances and found wanting. He was killed that very night. His kingdom was given to another empire. We've got to seek to improve ourselves in the many facets. What condition is our inner man? Do we worship hard enough? Do we love each other fervently? Are we skilled in Scripture? Can we defend the truth? Are we managing our personal finances with God in mind? What condition is our prayer life? Does it even exist? Or are we taking advantage of that blessing? How hard do we work at saving the lost? If you are lost, how hard are you working at being saved? The same gospel that saved Paul, saved Cornelius, saved the thousands from the beginning of the New Testament church there when Jesus established that we can have forgiveness of sins through His blood by dying on the cross. That same gospel, that same blood, same mechanism through baptism, washing away of our sins, can save us today. Yes, and that's the message that we need to preach to the world. So don't be found wanting like Belshazzar. That's the lesson. If there's anyone here that needs to respond to the gospel tonight, I ask you to come as we stand and as we sing.